As protests started in Iran, a fierce battle to control the narrative began to take shape online. Digital disinformation experts who analyzed pro and anti-Iranian government activity on Twitter suggest there may be coordinated manipulation campaigns at play. The hashtags associated with the protests show a striking number of new accounts created since the protests started. Most of the September accounts were created in around 10 days following Amini's death. It's quite rare to see this amount of new online mobilization of accounts that then subsequently and continuously engage in tweet activity. The creation of new accounts is a repeated hallmark of dis- and misinformation actors who participate in the conversation to push a narrative, said a cyber program scholar. So who's behind all the Twitter activity around hashtag Mahsa Amini?
Another report by the New York Times in 2018 about cyber trolls claimed that three separate networks are guiding these trolls. The first network operates out of the Pentagon and the U.S. Army, the second one is controlled by the Zionist regime, and the third network works for the Saudi Arabian Intelligence Service. These three networks are unanimously working on a project which Trump called the Maximum Pressure Campaign in 2018. According to one of the reports, the Tavana Institute, which produces disinformation, had received $1.5 million from the U.S. State Department to establish this online troll network against Iran.
There's plenty more, right after a quick diversion into world media. So stay tuned. Here's how it looks on the page. Fars News quotes the Iranian Foreign Ministry's spokesman, who said undeniable link between assaults on Iranian embassies and the West's support for riots. The spokesman being Nasser Kanani said the assaults on the Islamic Republic's embassies in Europe are connected to the West's political support for rioters in Iran. The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman made the remarks in reaction to recent attacks on Iran's embassies in certain European countries. Today, in a grave security accident in our embassy in Copenhagen, an assailant tried and fortunately failed to stab our ambassador, who happens to be a woman, Kanani tweeted in reaction to attack on the Iranian embassy in Denmark and some diplomatic missions elsewhere in Europe. Tehran Times reads, Iran informs Iraq it won't tolerate terrorism from Kurdistan region. The Islamic Republic would not allow continuous acts of aggression against itself by terrorist organizations based in Iraqi Kurdistan, Iran's foreign minister has told his Iraqi counterpart. During a phone conversation with Fuad Hussein, Hossein Amir Abdullahian said, "We will not tolerate the continuation of aggression and terrorist acts by groups that have taken refuge in the Kurdistan region of Iraq and target Iran's national security." To protect Iran's border, the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, IRGC, has struck terrorist strongholds in northern Iraq with drones and artillery. As for the JCPOA, Tasnim News makes a reference to it. Recent talks on JCPOA revival progressive, Iran's FM says. In a phone call, Amir Abdullahian and the EU's foreign policy chief Josep Borrell discussed the issue of the ongoing negotiations aimed at the removal of US sanctions against the Islamic Republic. The Iranian foreign minister described as progressive the recent talks held in New York and Vienna concerning the issue of the sanctions and revival of the 2015 nuclear deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA. That'll be it for the news section. About 80% of anti-Iranian tweets in the last 3 weeks were by newly created robots that do not have more than 10 followers. Most of them are directed from outside Iran, especially by European countries.
The Independent had an investigation about online trolls and cyber networks, which found out 90% of Persian accounts active on Twitter are fake and have been created for cyber warfare. It doesn't actually reflect opinions of the Iranian public. This is really interesting because anti-Iran media keep bragging that we're talking about the Iranian public and their opinion, but 90% of them are referencing fake accounts.
Last year, Facebook removed hundreds of fake accounts linked to a troll farm in Albania that it said were linked to the MEK. Facebook describes troll farms as a physical location where a collective of operators share computers and phones to jointly manage a pool of fake accounts as part of an influence operation. A past report by Al Jazeera has revealed some of the hidden world of the MEK camp in Albania. According to this report, MEK has established a Twitter troll factory, which has up to 1,500 members tweeting in support of regime change against Iran.
The MEK had taken arms in 1981 and killed every child and bearded man who looked like a follower of the Islamic Revolution, but now they are operating in the cyberspace with the same tenacity through fake accounts. They try to demolish one's reputation if they speak out against the MEK. Back then, if you disagreed their beliefs, they would shoot a bullet in your head, but today they commit the same assassination through fake accounts.
Al Jazeera interviewed two former MEK members in Tirana. One described how several thousand accounts are managed by about 1,000 to 1,500 MEK members. It is all very well organized and there are clear instructions about what needs to be done. Another said, our orders would tell us the hashtags to use in our tweets in order to make them more active. According to the report, the people behind this activity relied on a combination of authentic and fake accounts to post MEK-related content and comment on their own and other people's posts, including those of international news organizations like Radio Liberty, Voice of America, and BBC.
Online trolls generally operate in two categories. One of them is establishing credibility. A group of fake accounts create popularity for a certain account and make it a social factor. A clear example of this was in 2018 when the MEK used trolls to establish credibility for an account called Hikmat Alavi. It became such a credible public factor that contributed to major outlets like the Wall Street Journal and The Hill. What's interesting is that this person did not even exist in the real world. Another tactic they use is massacring the prestige and character of the owner of an account. They create campaigns that aim to socially defame a person through social media.
As part of the recent protests in Iran, the two main websites of the Iranian government and several media websites have been targeted by hackers claiming to be from Anonymous. Apparently, thousands of amateur hackers have organized online to orchestrate cyber attacks on Iranian officials and institutions, as well as share tips on how to get around curbs on internet access by using privacy-enhancing tools.
Hackers are usually those who can use their knowledge in social media and the cyberspace to enter warfare. Based on our experience with hackers, especially in political issues, we are certain some governments are behind this issue. There are hackers that are assisted and supplied by hostile governments with both hardware and software. So we can clearly see their strings being pulled by those governments who don't want Iran and its current government.
Meanwhile, Saudi Arabia, a country that shows zero tolerance for criticism of its absolute monarchy, as underlined by the murder of Khashoggi, the Saudi dissident journalist, has been setting up media organizations in other languages promoting free speech, particularly about the Islamic Republic of Iran. The Iranian Foreign Ministry has summoned Britain's ambassador to Tehran to express Tehran's protest over hostile attempts by London-based Persian-language television channels, which have fiercely sought in recent days to provoke violent protests and incite deadly riots against the Iranian government and public.
The BBC had a clear role in the 2009 conspiracy, and it ran several campaigns like the Phoenix, which involved the case of Neda Aghasultan, where they faked her killing. They also fabricated the Tarane Mousavi story. It's interesting that by the will of God, the lies in each project were exposed very soon. BBC Persian kept claiming that Tarane Mousavi had been arrested by the Islamic Republic of Iran and has been raped and her body has been scorched. Later, it was revealed that two reporters fabricated this narrative who worked for Radio Farda, and BBC Persian now have released a statement saying that everything they said about Tarane Mousavi was a lie. So you see, that's how BBC Farsi operates as a leader for the other anti-revolutionary media outlets.
It was also stated that such bids amount to interference in Iran's internal affairs and violate the country's national sovereignty, to quote.
15 years ago, an American researcher said 50 international companies are active across various media platforms. But a few years later, they merged together, and now only 5 international companies own most international outlets. There's a book called Who Owns the Media by 2 American authors, which goes over the issue in details. Data gathered about the shareholders of these transnational corporations revealed that they are mostly owned by Zionists.
London has become a hub of such Iranian channels in exile. Some media experts have suggested that Iran International TV has turned into a platform for encouraging ethnic partisanship and sectarianism. In the past, Ofcom has scrutinized Iran International for giving airtime to the spokesperson of a group that praised a terrorist attack in Iran. That's all for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do tune in again at the same times next week and each week after. And bye for now.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. First and foremost, we would like to congratulate the Muslim Ummah on this being the birth or the birthdays of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, the greatest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatest manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatest rahmah and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also the birth of the sixth holy imam, an imam that all Muslims revere, of all Muslims, you know, respect and admire. That is the sixth holy imam, Imam Sadiq, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. And the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is a book that kind of includes both of these individuals. For we know that Islam as a religion pertains and contains certain rites and rituals, or what is known as manasikh. And there are certain things that a Muslim has to do. And in order for a Muslim to do those things properly, there is a science or a discipline that we call fiqh or jurisprudence. Obviously, we know that the initiator of the jurisprudential a kind of side or aspect of Islam was the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obviously taking it from the teachings of Allah subhanahu, or that which was taught to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, delivering it to the people. The perfection of it, or rather the taking it to the next level in order for us to understand it better, was done at the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. So we see that this book that we would like to introduce today, you know, began obviously with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and obviously was taken, you know, further and advanced by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and his students. That's why one of the things that we are called the Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, those who follow the 12 Imams, are known as Ja'fari, because the teachings and one of the teachings, the jurisprudential school that we follow, is the Ja'fari school of thought. So inshallah, please stay tuned to our next segment where we're introducing the book to our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. Again, my congratulations and felicitations to all our listeners and all the Muslims throughout the world, especially the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wa-Zaman, and this being the day of the birth of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and the sixth Holy Imam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. So the title of the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled Imam Sadiq's Jurisprudence, Volume 1, Ritual Purity, Tahara. This book was written by the Sheikh, or the late great Sheikh Muhammad Jawad Mughaniya, and was translated by Sheikh Farooq Shikal Ashfar. This book was published by the World Ahlul Bayt Assembly, or Majma Jahani Ahlul Bayt, in the city of Qom in Iran. This book was first printed in the year 2009. So this book basically, as the title suggests, deals with the certain jurisprudential aspects when it comes to tahara or ritual purity. Now, basically, a little bit about this book is that this book obviously has different segments. So this is just a portion of the book. The initial book, if I'm not mistaken, depending on the print, originally written in Arabic, that is called Fiqh al-Sadiq, or Fiqh al-Imam Jafar al-Sadiq, alayhi salam, written by the Sheikh. Sometimes, if I'm not mistaken, in the Arabic original, is 6 volumes. In the Farsi translation, or the Persian translation, it is 8 volumes. This is one small portion of the first volume of this book. And other than this, there is no other volumes that have been printed or published or translated as much as I know. Because this book was printed in 2009, so quite a while back. And no other volumes has come out, and nor has the translator translated anything else. So for example, this book obviously then goes through the certain jurisprudential issues that deals with tahara or ritual purity. For example, the types of water, what makes something impure, or the najasa, what then purifies those najasa. And then obviously ritual purity, which in Islam are 3. Wudu, or what is known as minor ablution, the ghusl, or the major ablution, and tayammum, that thing that is done when you have no water available. And then the author obviously deals with these particular subjects in a jurisprudential manner, meaning what, he brings ayats or verses from the glorious Quran, the ahadith and traditions on the particular matter from the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And then he discusses it and says, where can this be applied, and certain applications of these rules in the objective reality, or in the outside world, or in practicality. So, inshallah, in our next segment, we will read a portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. Also, please bear, or rather, our dear listeners should be aware that this is a jurisprudential book. It is a book that deals with fiqh. It is not a book that a person should act upon. In order for a person to act upon, please follow the marja, or the juris consultant that you are adhering to. Obviously, there will be differences of opinion between this book and the Risalat al-Amaliya, or the practical laws that your marja may have written. So please stay tuned to our next segment when we read a portion of this book for our dear listeners.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back to your listeners to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Again, my congratulations to all the Muslims on this being the birth, or the birthday of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the sixth holy Imam, Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam, an Imam who all Muslims revere, respect, admire for his scientific endeavors. Again, scientific endeavors, I mean by his intellectual and academic endeavors that, you know, have not gone amiss. And all Muslims should actually pay more attention to and should research further. The book that we then obviously introduce to our dear listeners is titled Imam Sadiq's Jurisprudence, Volume 1, Ritual Purity, Tahara, written by the great late Sheikh of Lebanese origin, Muhammad Jawad Mughniyeh, and translated by Sheikh Farouk Shikal Ashfar, a name that many of you may be familiar with. So one of the topics in Tahara is obviously water and the types of water that are available. For example, you have qur water, qalil water, rain water, flowing water, stagnant water, and all different types of waters that are discussed in Islamic jurisprudence. So therefore, in this book also, one of the discussions is the types of waters. So we'll be reading from page 26 on the subject of qur water. So qur water, transmissions, C13. So basically, the author here brings certain traditions that speak about this subject. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, if a vessel measures 3.5 shibrs in length, breadth, and depth, then that is the volume of qur water. Now, a shibr is basically a hand span, a particular measurement that is taken from the thumb to the small finger when the hand is open. It's a particular measurement in fiqh. So it's a particular terminology that is used in fiqh. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, or Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, the qur, which nothing may najisate, is equal to 1,200 rittles in weight. So all of these are jurisprudential terminologies. So again, the reader of this book must always refer to the experts. And then obviously he goes into the inferences and discussion. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to understand the fiqh of the Holy Prophet and that which is advanced by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam better, because it is via fiqh and via jurisprudence and our actions that we can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Ja'far Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakati.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. This great imam was one of the founders of the jurisprudence of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all. He was one of the founders of the very jurisprudence of the Ahlul Bayt that represented creation, originality, and the progress of intellect. Scholars have reported from Imam al-Jawad a wonderful variety of wisdom and literature regarding noble deeds and conducts that are among the most precious maxims dealing with different educational and moral and ethical issues.
Parts of Ziyarah texts of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Peace be upon you, O shining lights. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O immaculate from among the immaculate ones. Peace be upon you, O pleased and pure. Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far. Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we are talking about these beautiful dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. We find that in the time of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, the Islamic world was being filled with the importation of different sciences, including Greek philosophy, different kind of theologies such as the Judaic and Christian theologies, as well as the different physical sciences such as chemistry and physics and the like. In this kind of an environment, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, despite his young age, was a part of different kinds of debates which occurred at that time. And of course, Imam al-Jawad was asked a whole variety of different questions. Now, in one such debate and in one such instance, we find that an individual came and asked Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam about the attributes of Allah. Now, of course, with these different philosophical sciences, these different theological points of views, not only that were non-Muslim theological points of view, but Islamic ones as well, we find that it was necessary for Imam al-Jawad to tackle this issue. So, in response to the question from this individual who asked about the Tawheed of Allah, the attributes of Allah, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam says, Allah has no like, no opposite, no equal, no manner, no end, and no dangers. It is prohibited for hearts to compare Allah, for minds have a tendency to limit Allah, and for consciousness to fashion Allah. Allah is far above the aspects of His creatures and the features of His people, and exalted be Allah in high exaltation above that. So here we find that Imam al-Jawad gives this beautiful description of Tawheed, saying, of course, that Allah has no like, Allah has no opposite, Allah has no equal. And of course that Allah has no manner and Allah has no end. Because manners are something that are not always constant, whereas Allah is the ultimate and the most perfect constant. And also Imam al-Jawad says it is prohibited for hearts to try to compare Allah, for Allah is uncomparable. And on top of that, the people's minds and conscience have a tendency to limit Allah or to fashion Allah to their own inclinations and own imagination, whereas Allah is the creator of all the creatures and all the people, and He is far above being anything like His creatures. Yes, it can be said the other way around, that some of Allah's creatures are like Allah. For example, the Holy Prophet, Imam Ali, the Ahlul Bayt, the Imams, these people, these creatures, these human beings had attributes of Allah. But we can never say it the other way around, for Allah is exalted above anything that is attributed to Him. This is dialogue. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
From our Imams, the ninth Imam is the first, whose Imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years old. Basically, look at the special wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to our ninth Imam. What is zinat? Beauty. But let's go to the hadith of the Imam, where Imam talks about a zinat in a very different level. That Imam talks about the beauty of speech. وَالْفَصَاحَةُ زِينَةُ الْكَلَامِ. Kalam means speech. Human beings all have the ability to speak. But then in this common, you know, ability of all human beings to talk, Imam says if you look for the beauty in that, it's eloquence, fasahat. Eloquence is beauty of the speech. And so, you know, the person who has worked hard on this and is able to present himself more eloquent, this will be considered as a zenith of the speech of that individual.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
The blessed birthday of the best of creation. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Salam, everybody, and heartiest congratulations to you all on one of the most blessed days of the year. Today is the 17th of Rabiul Awwal, the grand day in the history of mankind, when the Almighty Creator of the universe decided to bring into the world his last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Please stay with us for a special program on this auspicious occasion, before a start of which we present you Ayah 81 of Surah Isra, where God Almighty informs mankind and say, "The truth has come and falsehood has vanished. Indeed, falsehood is bound to vanish." We are celebrating the auspicious 17th of Rabiul Awwal, the blessed birthday of the best of creation. His identity is obvious and needs no introduction. His coming was foretold in all previously revealed heavenly scriptures and the tidings given by the prophets of the past. As for the exact date of his birthday, reason says we should refer to family accounts of the birth of God's last and greatest messenger, since narrations from those who had witnessed the events at his birth and passed them down from father to son are most reliable than the hearsay of companions he acquired at the age of 40 years and after, or the wives he had to marry out of social necessity as a 53-year-old widower in the last 10 years of his life. Thus, according to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, his dearest cousin, ward, son-in-law, and divinely designated vicegerent, who was personally groomed by the Prophet almost a decade before he proclaimed his universal mission of Islam, the above-mentioned ayah was clearly heard from a voice emanating from the sky at sunset, while at the Holy Kaaba, the idols installed by the Arabs in and around the supreme edifice of monotheism built by Prophet Abraham in antiquity fell headlong on the ground. Household accounts quote the Prophet's virtuous mother, Amina bint Wahab, peace upon her, who had seen strange signs during pregnancy, that when he was born an invisible voice echoed in the house, saying, "The best of creation is born. Name him Muhammad. Blessings of God upon him and his progeny. His Ahlul Bayt, whom God has made immune from any blemish and uncleanness, as verified by Ayah 33 of Surah Ahzab of the Noble Quran, further say, when the newborn was brought to Abdul Muttalib, peace upon him, he took him in his arms and said, I praise and thank Allah who blessed me with such a handsome grandson who surpasses all children. The monotheist grandfather then composed a poem praising the newborn's grace. The Prophet's sixth infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, has said that on the Prophet's birth, Fatima bint Asad, peace upon her, the mother of Imam Ali, peace upon him, rushed to her husband, Abu Talib, peace upon him, and gave the good news of the birth of a radiant nephew to him. She also described strange things about the wonderful birth. Abu Talib, peace upon him, said, after 30 years, a son will be born to you too, who will be like this newborn in every aspect except prophethood. The famous Iranian scholar Sheikh Khuleini, who flourished over a millennium ago, has, through reliable chains of authority, related from the same source that at the time of the Prophet's birth, Fatima bint Asad was with Amina bint Wahab, peace upon them, who asked her, "Do you see what I can see?" Fatima bint Asad asked, "What do you see?" Amina replied, "The radiance which is rising and spreading everywhere from the east to the west." In the meantime, Abu Talib, peace upon him, arrived and asked what strange things were being discussed. Fatima bint Asad, peace upon her, spoke about that radiance. Abu Talib, peace upon him, said, "Do you want me to give glad tidings to you also? A son, Imam Ali, will be born to you too, who will be the legatee of this newborn, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny." Another narration says Abu Talib, peace upon him, performed the aqiqah, or hair removing ceremony of his nephew on the seventh day of his birth and invited the entire Hashemite family. They asked, "What is the occasion?" He replied, "It is the Walime feast of Aqiqah of Ahmad." The gathering asked, "Why do you call him Ahmad?" He said, "Because those in the heavens praise him as such." Those pseudo-Muslims wrongly accusing the Prophet's guardian and uncle, who till the last years of his life fiercely protected his nephew from the plots of the pagan Arabs, of lacking faith in Islam, should read the Noble Quran, where, in Ayah 6 of Surah Saf, the Almighty Allah has quoted the tidings of Prophet Jesus, peace upon him, to his followers, some 6 centuries before the birth of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. O children of Israel, indeed I am the prophet of Allah to you, to confirm what is before me of the Torah, and to give the tidings of the prophet to come after me, whose name is Ahmad. It is also interesting to note that the Gospel of St. John, despite the tampering it has gone through during the past 2 millennia, still preserves Jesus' word of the coming of the last and greatest prophet, using the word Comforter in the English translation and the word Paraclete in the Greek translation, which in turn is the translation of the original Hebrew Aramaic word Hamda, or the praiseworthy, and which in Arabic means Ahmad. This is further proof of the universal mission of the Prophet of Islam to all mankind, and the reliability of the narrations of his monotheist household, as is confirmed by Ayah 157 of Surah A'raf of the Noble Quran. Those who follow the Prophet, the unschooled messenger, whose mention they find written with them in the Torah and the Evangel, who bids them to do what is right and forbids them from what is wrong, makes lawful to them all the good things and forbids them from all vicious things, and relieves them of their burdens and the shackles that were upon them. Those who believe in him, honor him, and help him and follow the light that has been sent down with him, they are the felicitous. It is outside the scope of this brief radio program to mention the prayers of Prophet Abraham, peace upon him, for Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, or the prophecy of Prophet Moses and Prophet Isaiah about the last prophet, and the predictions in the sacred texts of the Zoroastrians and Hindus about the prevailing over all the world of the universal creed of Islam. In short, since we are celebrating the birth of the best of creation, we should scientifically probe the exemplary life of the best of creation, the legacy he left, for whom, and did those who claim to be the political representative of the Prophet of Peace, follow his advice and formula for unity, especially the following hadith. I am leaving behind among you the Thaqalain, two weighty things, the Book of God, Quran, and my progeny, the Ahlul Bayt. Hold fast to them, and you will not go astray, for the two never separate with each other, even when they return to me at the Fountain of Kothar on Resurrection Day.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked and
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Husseini Qumi. Stay tuned.
پیامبر خدا فرمودن المغبون.
Prophet Muhammad, in a very short but beautiful hadith, stated, a person who is trapped by the deceptions of others is neither rewarded nor admired by Allah. In better words, we are not allowed to be patient about the wrong deeds of ourselves or of fellow brothers and sisters, and then ask Allah to solve the problems of the Muslim Ummah. Everything starts from within. So we as Muslims must ask for Allah for rights and not be oppressed by others.
پس بنابراین اگر ما واژه صبر رو میگیم صبر و بردباری نه به این معنا که
تحمل Sabr or patience does not mean to bear the oppression or deception of others. We as Muslims must be careful about our deeds, and if we are being oppressed, we must ask for our own rights and answer the oppression with the best answer possible. As we read in the famous Persian poem, neither oppress anyone nor be oppressed. This is what Al-Husayn taught through his movement. This is our religious criterion. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Husseini Qumi. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Birthday of the Truthful Imam. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartiest felicitations to you all. Today is a day of double joy. You already listened to an interesting program on the blessed birth anniversary of Almighty's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Now we present you an article on the auspicious birthday of his 16th valuable heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, who was also born on the blessed 17th of the month of Rabiul Awwal, and revived in society the pure and pristine teachings of his ancestor, the Prophet, despite a gap of 136 years separating their respective birthdays. Stay with us for an exclusive feature in this regard. O you who have faith, be wary of Allah and be with the Sadiqeen. This is what God Almighty tells us in Ayah 119 of Surah Maryam of the Noble Quran. The commandment of God is obvious. The believers are asked to follow the Sadiqeen, that is, the most truthful persons. In other words, anyone with even an iota of untruth cannot be among the divinely decreed leaders of the Ummah, whether elected, selected, nominated, designated, or appointed. Today, on the 17th of Rabiul Awwal, we are celebrating the birth anniversary of the Sadiqeen, which is the plural of Sadiq, or the truthful. To be more precise, it is the birthday of two of the most truthful ever persons. Both of them are known in history as Sadiq. Whenever the epithet Sadiq is mentioned, it is either the Prophet of Islam or the reviver of his Sunnah and Sirah, that is, behavior and practice, his 16th infallible successor, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him. As a matter of fact, Sadiq has become the exclusively epithet of the 6th Imam, who flourished in a crucial period of history, when the Ummah was exposed to the influx of a variety of philosophical and pseudo-religious ideas from the various nations that were coming into